The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
One of the privileges of sitting in the front row every Sunday is I get to hear you singing, and it's a great blessing. One Sunday, Gretchen nudged me, and she said, somebody just texted and on Facebook said your mic was live on Facebook while we were singing. Terrifying thought, okay? Because if you've ever heard me sing, you know that's not something you want to hear by itself. If you have your Bible this morning, we invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you can find your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then you'll find 1 Corinthians. Go to the 9th chapter there and put your finger on the 23rd verse. I want us to read through verse 27 this morning. Kind of in the end of a story that Paul's telling here. So we'll talk about the context here in just a moment. Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Seniors, by the way, this is specifically for you, but we invite everybody, as we would every Sunday, to partake of the word together. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we go to the Lord and trust Him with this time that we have remaining? God, I want to pray your richest blessings on these seniors that are present here today as they go into this next phase of life. And Lord, I pray that you would protect them from the grasp of the world and lead them into the path of righteousness found only in Christ Jesus. Lord, grant us those eyes that see, those ears that hear, and those hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a survey question given a couple of years ago, aimed primarily at college-age kids. And you can tell that by the age demographic of 18 to 22. Did you stop attending church regularly for at least a year between the ages of 18 and 22? That's what the survey question was. 66% of those surveyed said yes. And 34% of those that were surveyed said no. Now, we know that the 34% that were surveyed that said no were those that had their parents present while they were filling out the survey when they said no. Now, Lifeway did this research back in 2019. And those who did the research and wrote the article based on this information said there is a small glimmer of hope in this survey, because in 2007, 70% between the ages of 18 and 22 answered yes and 30% no. Now, the reasons in this survey varied as to why people pulled away from the church. The first and foremost was that 34% of them said that they moved away to college and they just didn't prioritize church. Secondly was hypocrisy, not in their own life, but of course in the church's life, 32%. They don't feel connected any longer, 29%. 25% had political disagreements with the church, and so they pulled away from the church. And then 24% had work responsibilities. Now, I've added two more of my own categories that I think should have been present as they talked about this. The first category is this. There is a possibility that these people just simply aren't converted, right? We always need to consider that, or maybe they've considered or had a what we call, the Bible calls, a false conversion. That's true and real, and we must always pay attention to that in our own life. When we start asking why we should always start here, is Jesus, as 1 Peter chapter 3 says, really Lord of our lives? That's kind of the starting point we should always have. And you may conclude, as I did, young people, if you're in this position, you may conclude, as I did after being away from the church for over a decade, right, you just simply weren't converted. That's one thing. But I think there's a large portion of people that fit this next category that I'm going to talk about. And seniors, this message is for you as a warning, okay? And it is the warning of spiritual laziness. The old theologians had a word for this. They called it slothfulness. And the reason they call it slothfulness is this idea that you know what God wants you to do, and yet you're so apathetic you refuse to do it. That's what spiritual laziness is. Now, before we unpack this idea and speak specifically to these outgoing seniors this morning, I want to be very clear about something and make sure that you understand it. Any man or woman who has ever come to Jesus Christ has come to Him by grace and grace alone. Right? We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our spiritual disciplines. We are saved by the grace of God alone. You might think of it this way. God has done the work for you in salvation. And if you read grammatically Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we would say even the ability to believe is a gift of God. I want you to hear this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that," all that Paul said in the previous sentence, "that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." We call this pure grace, or what Spurgeon called all of grace. Now, here's where I want to throw a word of caution to you. And this happens not only in our lives, but it also happens biblically. Paul will be talking about grace. He will be talking about how it's all of grace. And then he'll warn people that that doesn't mean that we get to be spiritually lazy. Because there's a false conclusion that we can often make about the Christian life, and that is that it is one of passivity. There is no place in the Scriptures for Christian passivity. We've even coined phrases within the evangelical church like "let go" and "let God." And sometimes what we mean by that is that God does all the work for me. But can I tell you this morning, that is not biblical, nor is it true. And if you hold this belief, I want to tell you what it leads to. It leads to spiritual laziness and spiritual decline as we drift further and further and further away from the things of the Lord. So here's what I want to help you do by the grace of God this morning. I want to help you see with the Word of God as our guide this morning that Christianity has no place for spiritual passivity. So here's what I want to do. I want to take a grand tour of Scripture with you this morning. The kids that are here on Wednesday nights are used to this. They're turning their Bibles. They're taking notes. But I want to take you through this tour with this key in mind, okay? As we talk about spiritual passivity. All of your struggling and effort, young people, must be done with full dependence on the grace and power of God. That's where your struggling, striving, and discipline has to be, okay? Jerry Bridges wrote a ton of books. I'd suggest any young person, any Christian, to read his books. He called this dependent responsibility. I am dependent fully on the grace of God, and yet I still have responsibility to work really hard within that grace. David Dunham also said this about this dependent responsibility. He said, "If you don't do this, you'll drift right into self-reliance and self-righteousness, which the Bible strictly forbids." So this is where I want you to pick up with me, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Now, in this chapter, Paul has been talking about how he will do anything and everything to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we get to verse 23, Paul starts to talk about his priority. And I want you to see what his priority there is. He says, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel." Everything that Paul does, all the power he exerts, all the discipline he implements is for one purpose and one purpose only. And we see it right there, is for the sake of the gospel. Your priority in college should not just be studies, although that's going to be very important. If your parents are paying for it, you really better study, okay? But your main priority, and that's what Paul's talking about, your main priority should be doing all things for the sake of the gospel. Now, he says something else in this, and I want you to see it. He says he wants to be a fellow partaker of it. Now, a lot of people scratch their heads there, and they say, well, what's Paul talking about? I thought Paul was already a Christian. I thought he was already a follower of Christ. And you would be 100% right. What he's talking about here, that he wants to be a partaker of it, is he wants the work of the gospel to be something he constantly shares in. Right? His priority is the gospel, and he wants to constantly work in and share in the work of the gospel. That's what he's talking about here when he does that. And so from this point on, as Paul talks about this priority, what he begins to set before the Corinthians is how hard you have to work for this. Right? We're saved by grace, but that does not mean that we live a life of passivity. Would you look at the next verse? He starts to use an illustration from elite athletes. For Paul, this would have probably been like Olympic-level athletes back in their day. By the way, they did have the Olympics in Paul's day. In Greece and in Rome, the competitive games here. And he talks about it in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" There's only going to be one person that snaps the tape at the end. It's the person that's worked the hardest and been the most disciplined. And he says, run in such a way that you may win. Now, often in the scriptures, when Paul is describing the Christian life, he looks at the world of athletics and he said, this is what the Christian life is like. It's like a race. It's like a wrestling match. It's like a boxing match. It's like a foot race. All those kind of athletic, which Cashin, right? What is it we do? All we do is win. We know all about athletics. And Paul says, take that view of athletics and pull it over here to the Christian life. And that's a good view of what Christianity is like. It's like a race that you work really hard to win. He goes on. In verse 25, he says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Right? If you're in the athletic games, you have to be a disciplined person. This is something, do you know when I figured this out, young people? After high school. Right? I showed up on the day of two-a-days after being lazy all summer and then wondered why I never started. Or you show up after everyone else has been playing baseball all summer long and you show up and you say, Coach, I want to try out for the team. And I never got off the bench and I wondered why. Paul says the athlete has to be self-disciplined in all areas of life. I'm reading an interesting biography right now. It is about Arnold Schwarzenegger. And you may know Arnold Schwarzenegger as the Terminator, or you may know him as Commando, as I grew up knowing Arnold Schwarzenegger. But in the bodybuilding world in the 60s and 70s, Arnold Schwarzenegger was known as the Austrian Oak. 6'2", 240 pounds, ripped and shredded, no body fat at all. And here's the reality about the Austrian Oak. Nobody had ever seen anything like this until Lou Ferrigno came along and was 6'5" and 275 pounds. But here's what Arnold Schwarzenegger says in his biography. He was so disciplined that he would wait for a person to eat a piece of cheesecake or apple pie, and then he said, I knew I had the contest won then. Because they let down their guard in the smallest and most minute ways of discipline. And then he said, I would work that much harder, monitoring every bite that I put into my mouth. Monitoring every workout that I did, sometimes going in 2 hours in the morning and sometimes going in 2 hours in the evening. Now, the reason I bring up the Austrian oak is for this reason. That's exactly what Paul's talking about when he talks about the discipline of an athlete. But would you look at the end of this, what he says? He says, they then do it. These athletes that monitor every bite they put in their mouth, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, something that is going to rot and decay. Schwarzenegger talked about the prize money then. You know what it was? A silver engraved platter and $1,000 in cash for your entire life being consumed by bodybuilding. And do you know what Paul says? We exercise this discipline not for something that's going to perish. Notice what he says at the end of verse 25. But we do it for something imperishable, something eternal, something that actually matters at the end of our life, rather than this temporary wreath. Notice he says in verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. There's the athletic analogy again. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Notice what he does do. I discipline my body and make it my slave. Now, if you're looking at this in the original language, how many of you have the word buffet there? Maybe you have a King James Version or New American Standard Version or an older New American Standard. I buffet my body. I beat my body. Literally, in the Greek language, I bruise my body. Now, a lot of people look at this and say, so the monks were right. The monks who would slap their backs with the whips and they would sleep on the uncomfortable things on the ground. That's not what Paul's talking about. What he is saying is he is completely dedicated and immersed in all kinds of discipline in the area of Christianity. And here's why. Young people, look at it with me and don't miss it. He says, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You want the surest way? You want the surest way to damage your witness with other people? Don't practice what you preach. That's the disqualification I think Paul's talking about. He disciplines himself in all things according to the gospel so that he himself will not in the end of this be disqualified from the game. He won't be thrown out of the race. Do you know how many ministers in 17 years of being in this church that I have watched fall from the ministry because of sexual immorality, because of financial indiscrepancies in the church or something like that, that they have fallen because they didn't discipline themselves in ministry? Young people, listen to the statistic again. 66% of young people who were raised in the church go to college, and some of those 66%, guess what happens? They never return. Because we go and we say, what? Mom and Dad no longer have any authority over me. I don't have to get up early in the morning. I don't have to put on my church clothes. And Sunday is an excellent day to sleep in. Paul says, I discipline my body and make it my slave. Why all the discipline? Because he wants to stay in the race. He doesn't want anything to damage his witness. Would you turn with me a couple of places? Because I want to make sure that you see this isn't just here, that it's all throughout Scripture. Turn to your right to the book of Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verses 12 and 13 here. Look at what Paul says there, starting in verse 12. He says, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. That's how we know faith is real. Someone's not having to look over our shoulder to make sure we're doing the right things. Notice what he says here. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is far from the idea, brothers and sisters, look for just a moment. This is far from the idea of let go and let God do everything. God's going to fight my battles. God's going to do everything for me. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there's good news here. Do you remember what I called it? Dependent responsibility. You remember that phrase? Look at why he says he does this. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we're not doing this in our own power and our own strength or for our own purposes. We're doing it because God's at work in us if we're followers of Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 3 of Philippians. Grab your Bible, make sure you're there. Paul's talking about conformity to Christ, conformity to knowing Christ. He says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or become perfect, but I press on. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know why people from Cashin relate to this passage? Because the first illustration is from the world of hunting. When you're pressing on right here in verse 12, he says, I press on to lay hold of that for which I've been laid hold of. That's a hunting illustration of someone who's tracking their game, who's not going to give up until they find it. By the way, if you don't live in Cashin, if there are droplets of blood on the ground, I've learned through the years, you keep going until you find the animal that's been pierced through with the arrow, and people will track for hours and hours and hours. And I always say, why not just go to the grocery store and buy the meat there, and then we don't have to do that. But apparently there's some desire in people to press into this, and that's the illustration he's using. And then he switches from a hunting illustration to an illustration of racing. He says, I lay hold of that. He says, I forget what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Someone striving and straining with all of their energies to get across the finish line. This is what he says the Christian life looks like and the pursuit of Christ looks like. It is one of discipline. Now, a couple more places. I want you to turn to your right to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, just literally a handful of pages, maybe 5 or 6 pages, and you'll find 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That word discipline is where we get the word gymnasium. That's where the idea of working out and sweating and building up our muscles, that's where we get that word, okay? And he says we discipline ourselves for what purpose? Not to build up our muscles in our body, and there's nothing wrong with doing that, by the way. I'm very impressed as I read Schwarzenegger's biography, the discipline it takes to do that. But he says the reason we're doing this is to build ourselves up in godliness. That's why we're exerting all of this energy. That's why we're putting forth all this effort in the grace of God, is so that we find ourselves to be more godly at the end of it. Now, the last place I want you to turn is to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, this is all throughout Scripture. The idea of discipline. Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, verse 6. And the time of my departure has come. This is the end of Paul's life, by the way. And what does he go to say? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all those who loved his appearing. Over and over and over in the Scriptures is this idea of athleticism being carried over and used as an illustration of the Christian faith. Now, I want to ask you an honest question this morning. Would you say that describes your Christian life? Young people, do you have a plan in place when you go to college of how you're going to remain in the church and remain in a community of believers? Are you already planning and looking forward for a church that you might attend in a college, in a town maybe your mom and dad don't live in? Are you planning for that? Because I want to tell you this, after many, 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 many years in ministry, do you know what I've understood to be true 100% of the time? Anybody that I know that lives a holy life got there by working. Anybody who's living an unholy life, do you know how that happens? They drift into it. Right? They let up. They take their foot off the gas and they drift in. You will never drift into holiness. I promise you that. You will never drift into holiness. You will get there by dependent responsibility in the Lord. Now, you said, Pastor Greg, I appreciate the message, and we're going to go home and eat and celebrate being seniors. I'm not even close to being done, okay? Because I've got four applications I want to give you, and then we'll let you go home with your parents, okay? Four disciplines that you need to carry, all of us, in our life. Number one is the discipline of gathering and assembling. The discipline of gathering and assembling. You say, well, Sunday morning, that's not a discipline. It is a discipline. Remember the survey number, 66%, 18 through 22, stop attending church altogether and maybe never return. And that's because mom and dad will not be there to force you out of bed. So we need grace-driven discipline. Hebrews chapter 10, you might write this down, says, do not forsake the assembling as some are in the habit of doing. Did you know getting out of church is as much of a habit as getting into church? That the longer we're away from church, guess what happens? The easier it is to stay away from church. It becomes a habit of not assembling. So young people, you must discipline yourself to assemble. You must discipline yourself to gather with other believers. There's another one that you need, the discipline of listening to God. The discipline of listening to God. Let me tell you what I'm not saying. You will hear all the time, I heard the Lord tell me, fill in the blank. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the discipline of opening up the Bible that is that has 66 books, is inspired from cover to cover, all 66 books, and saying, Lord, what are you going to teach me today? And reading that and saying, now the Lord has spoken to me. I've told you this. I had a professor who knew another professor named Steve Lawson. And Steve Lawson said, people say this all the time, I want to hear from the Lord. And you know what he said? Steve Lawson said, then read your Bible out loud. Okay? If you want to hear from the Lord, read your Bible out loud. That's a good way to hear from God. You need the discipline of opening up the Scriptures and saying, I want the Lord to speak. Now, the discipline of speaking to God. Not only listening to God, but the discipline of speaking to God. In the Bible, God speaks to us in prayer, and then God speaks to us in His Word, and then we speak to Him in prayer. Many, if not most, Wednesday nights lately have been devoted to talking about keeping a spiritual journal. And I told all the young people, I said, start with the Word of God first, and guess what that's going to fuel for you in a way that you've never known? It's going to fuel your prayer life. Because here's what every student that I surveyed, and there was like three of them that said something, so it wasn't like this huge. There were 600 students there. Three kids raised their hand and said something. But here's what they said. I end up praying the same things all the time. Number two, I don't know what to say. Or I find myself just repeating the same phrases over and over. That's why we need the Scriptures to fuel our prayer life. The discipline of not only hearing from God, but then speaking to God in prayer. Now, I want you to turn with me back to the left to Colossians chapter 3. When we say prayer is a discipline, when we talk about exerting this energy, and I want you to look at verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. Well, actually, you know what? I made a mistake. We're in chapter 4. So if I gave you that scripture back there, that's the wrong one. Sorry, guys. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 4, this man named Epaphras, he was one of Paul's helpers. He said, he's one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Notice how he prays, how it says he prays. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Have you ever wrestled in prayer? Have you ever labored in prayer? And that's what I tell the young people. Coming to God in prayer is an act of worship. It's not something we just say, okay, now I've had my prayer time, right? How many of you grew up Baptist? You had the little envelopes and they said, Bible brought, Bible read daily, prayer said, and we could all check those boxes. But we look at this and he says, I was laboring, Epaphras was laboring on your behalf in prayer. It was a discipline for him. It was a discipline for him. So we need the discipline of speaking to God, the discipline of praying. One other place, I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark this verse and keep it as a memory verse. It's verse 35, and it's talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear what it says about the Lord and His prayer life. Verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. If you read the Gospel of Mark, one thing you're going to discover is that Jesus is a man on the move. One of the favorite phrases in Mark's Gospel, if you mark it over and over and over, is this, this phrase that comes up, and immediately. Jesus cast out a demon and immediately the woman was healed. And then Jesus immediately went on to this ministry and Jesus immediately stilled the storm and Jesus immediately did this. He's a man that's constantly on the move. Crowds are pushing in, ministry opportunities, opposition to him. And yet Jesus has to have carved out and disciplined time to get away with the Lord. The God-man. 100% God and 100% man must carve out a disciplined time of prayer early in the morning to make sure that he can fulfill what God has called him to do. How much more do we need prayer? The discipline of speaking to God. And lastly is this. Young people, hear me. And I'm going to tell you this. I talk to my wife all the time and I talk to these students all the time. There is nothing, nothing that breaks my heart worse than seeing a student leave here and fall into a life of immorality. It breaks my heart because I think of all the investment, all the time, all the prayers, and I say, don't go and just do what the world does. So we have to have this last discipline in place if you're a real believer, a true believer, the discipline of fighting sin. You go to college, and I promise you this, you are going to be tempted. People make a mistake when they say, oh, you're a Christian, you could never be tempted to do that, or you're a Christian, you would never do that. We're tempted in every way that everyone else is. The question is, are we going to fight the temptation? Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? This is our last stop. And I want to tell you a quick story of why I put this here. J.I. Packer was a well-known theologian. He died several years ago, about the age of 92. And Packer was raised under ministries like Martin Lloyd-Jones, who happens to be one of my favorite preachers, and some of those great preachers of old. And Packer had found a group of people who told him early on that he was going to live the victorious life. He was never going to struggle with sin. He was never going to have sinful thoughts. And Packer found himself constantly battling temptation and lust and giving into these things and all that. And Packer said, I assume there was something wrong with me. And you know what Packer did at that time? He was this close to taking his own life because he thought, if I'm supposed to be sin-free and I'm supposed to be temptation-free, then I've missed it. And Packer was on the verge of taking his own life when he found a message by a man talking about the mortification of the flesh. And Packer says, it saved my life. And do you know what the person who wrote this little booklet said? Every one of us have to put sin to death daily, because all of us are tempted daily. Would you look at verses 12 and 13? Notice what it says here. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, that's to our former way of life, to live according to the flesh. Why? Because we've been saved and set apart by the Holy Spirit. But he goes on to say, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What is your obligation? To put to death the deeds of the body. And what are the means by which we do that? The Spirit of God. And Packer, if you've heard his testimony, he says, I had to wrestle in prayer every day and say, God, you are all powerful. You are all knowing. You are almighty. And God, I recognize that I'm weak and I'm tempted and I'm someone who gives in all the time to the lust of the flesh. And I need, by the power of the Spirit, to overcome this. And he would wrestle in prayer to defeat sin. You, young people, must harness all the means of grace that God has given us. Prayer, the church, the disciplines of the Word of God. All of those must be harnessed in your fight with sin. Would you stand with me, church family, as we pray a blessing upon these young people going away to college, and ask the Lord to keep them by His grace.